one of those interesting things that all of the readings today coincide. The Torah and the Haftorah coinciding is, of course, no big deal because they set them up that way. The gospel reading, we take a chunk because we'll get all the way through the book of Acts. And it turns out that everything matches up this week. So, talk about Nadab and Abihu. And I will tell you, by the way, that Rabbi Sacks on Aish has got just a stellar commentary on it. Best I've ever read. Recommend it to you, and I've taken a lot of my ideas from them. You, of course, heard Tim read that Nadab and Abihu come into the tabernacle not doing it right, and they die on the spot. Most commentaries that you will read focus on their attitude. Some say, based on the fact that afterwards God says to Aaron, don't drink any alcohol before you come in. Well, maybe they were drunk. Other people say that they were impatient, if you will, to get Moses and Aaron out of the way. All sorts of things. The thing that Rabbi Sacks said, which is brilliant, is their attitude had nothing to do with this. Zero, zip, zilch, nada. And one of the ways we know that is because of what happened to Uzzah when David was trying to bring the ark into Jerusalem. David's heart was right. Uzzah was just doing what he was told. Uzzah had the best of intentions. Didn't matter. Uzzah died on the spot. Rabbi Sacks's point is that your attitude here is not what's important. What you actually do is what's important. And by the way, that has ramifications for the entire church. Because how many people have you found who are doing something scummy and said, well, God knows my heart, or words to that effect? So, Nadab and Abihu are priests. And at the end of this incident, when God again talks to Aaron, one of the things that he says, and this is in Leviticus 10:8 in today's reading, and the Lord spoke again to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. That's sort of the genesis of the idea that, well, maybe it was a big celebration and they were sort of hitting the communion wine, and that was the reason. No. But anyway, that's where that idea comes from. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. That's what a priest is called to do. Notice, though, the beginning of that is you are to distinguish between holy and common. That's the key. What you have in the tabernacle is a place and a time, quite frankly, where God is able to be close to his creation. That's holy. That's set aside. That's for God. And what Nadab and Abihu did is they came into something holy, bringing with them something unholy. That's the problem. Now, in order for God to make the universe, he had to make a space for people. Because if he doesn't make a space, everything is God and there's no place for us to exist. So we have in Genesis 1 where God makes this space for humanity. That is common. That's the place where we are. Now, God is not an absentee parent. So he keeps track and he keeps touching the place. But if he gets too close, there's no room for us to exercise initiative, to do anything pleasing to God, because he's right there in your face all the time. So the commonplace, and by the way, for those of you who read King Jimmy, it'll be called profane. And profane has a different meaning to us than it had then. All profane means is common in Old English. It doesn't mean dirty or filthy or anything like that, which is the meaning it has taken on today. So if somebody speaks profanely today, we think that he's cursing. That's not the case in King Jimmy. The word has changed its meaning. So, in common space, human initiative is prized. That's what God put us here for. He wants us to grow, to develop, to exercise initiative and free will. That's why he made this space for us, to give us space to do that. As I am very fond of saying, God put us in this wonderful creation and says, go out. Enjoy. Let me see what you do. Let me enjoy the things that you do. So those of you who make music or write music, that's good. Those of you who build things, oh, very good. All of that's entirely appropriate in common space. In holy space, there is no place for human initiative, because that's the place where God is located. And so what Nadab and Abihu did is they brought human initiative into holy space. That was their error. In other words, they were entering holy space and trying to use human initiative, which is not appropriate. Human initiative is highly prized in common space. And so when they tried to mix those two, it just doesn't work. The point of this whole thing is, Nadab and Abihu, as priests, are supposed to know that. Because remember, God says to Aaron, your job, one of your jobs, is to distinguish between the holy and the common. Knowing that stuff is part of their job description. And so for them to come in and bring human initiative into holy space is a violation of everything that they're supposed to be doing. So God says, no. Rabbi Sacks has an interesting comment on all that. In fact, it's the first time I've ever had Rabbi Sacks say anything critical of Christianity. One of the things he says is, in Christianity, we see that as an angry God. God is angry with us. That's not it at all. God's fire comes down on the altar and consumes the offering. You're doing it right. You bring unauthorized fire into my space and I will answer with fire. Not angry, just that's the way it has to be. In fact, this separation, if you will, again, this is Rabbi Sacks, and I like this very much, this separation that God made is the ultimate expression of love. Most of you have been parents. You've raised children. One of the things you know is you need to give them space to develop initiative. Otherwise, they never grow up to be anything. And they need space to make mistakes, and they need space to stub their toes, and they need space to do all of that kind of stuff. And yeah, you reach in there periodically and you correct them when necessary, but what you don't want to be is a helicopter parent that is always in their pocket so they never have any chance to grow and learn. That's what God is doing with us. He's giving us space to grow and to learn. And the separation from holy and common continues in the temple. And the problem with the temple and the tabernacle is eventually we turned it into an idol. And when we turned the tabernacle into an idol, God took it away from us. And it's documented in Jeremiah and Ezekiel the first time it happened. Because what was happening was Israel was behaving in abominable ways. They were lying, cheating, murdering, etc. And then they were showing up on Shabbat at the temple and saying, oh, we're here, the temple of the Lord. It's okay. And God says, what you've done is you have treated my space as an idol. So what I'm going to do is take it away from you so you can't. And we see the same thing with Yeshua. When the second temple was destroyed, remember, the disciples are looking up at the tabernacle. You know, these country boys that have come in from the north, they're looking at the temple and saying, wow, what a magnificent thing. And Yeshua says, it's going to be torn down so that no stone remains on another. What was the Pharisees' reaction to that? Whoa, who are you to say something like that? Again, they had turned the place into an idol. So God took it away from them. The thing that's important for us in all of this is God has got standards and rules. He tells them to us. He's given us a book. He's told us everything that he thinks we need to know about himself in that book. And I figure if he's the one that decided what we need to know, he's probably right. So you need to read the book. And what's happened today to our churches is people have stopped reading the book. And what people are doing today, and I've used this example several years ago, back before COVID. Some of you have heard it. There's an old country song called Plastic Jesus. The lyrics go, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my car. Going 90, I ain't scared. I got the Virgin Mary ensuring me that I ain't going to hell. Plastic Jesus is an idol. It is a man-made thing. It is not a God-made thing. Oh, by the way, one of the things God says is don't make any images of me. In fact, there's one verse, the verses have grown. Sitting in the back seat sinning, Jesus on the dashboard grinning. Again, this is an idol. And what's happened is the church, both Hebrews, Jews, and Christians, I'm not knocking anybody, over time, what we do is we wind up recrafting God in our own image. How many times have you heard somebody say, my God wouldn't do something like that? Well, perhaps your God wouldn't, but the God of the Bible would. So, God is not who you think He is. God is who He says He is. Period. And the fact that you or your friends may have misconceptions about God does not obligate God to do anything in response to your misconceptions. Now, the nice thing about our creation is He's given you a book so that you can clear up your misconceptions. That's the reason that we study the entire book in this church, starting with Genesis and going all the way to Revelation. And sadly, God bless the Jews, but they don't get the Revelation part. And God bless the Sunday church, and I hope He does, but they sort of ignore all this old law stuff. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And what you wind up then is having a God where you've turned the temple into an idol, or you've got a plastic Jesus on the dashboard of your car. Both of those are wrong, by the way. God is consistent and He's understandable. Now, there's lots of things about God that are not understandable, but the things you need to know are understandable. And what He's done in the past, He'll do again. So read the history. What He's done for others, He will do for you. What He has promised, He will honor. But there are conditions to all of this. God is not some cosmic sugar daddy that just says, there, 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 go on and do it any way you want to. I'll go ahead and bless you anyway. That's not the way it works. And sadly, that's what a lot of people believe. And what we've got today is a whole bunch of deeply lost people, which is very sad. And what's happened is they have become distracted by the glitter of the world. You've all heard the term Yetzer Hara, which literally means in Hebrew, the evil inclination. It's not evil. It's the part of you that is necessary to live in this world. This is an apocryphal story. They got the Yetzer Hara cornered and they were going to get rid of it. And as it was cornered, not doing anything, hens stopped laying eggs. People quit starting businesses. Nobody got married. All sorts of human stuff stopped because that's the part of you that does all this stuff. Well, the problem with it, though, is it is attracted and attached to the world. And so what it does is it distracts you when you should be paying attention to God. Paul calls it the flesh, by the way. Christians call it the sinful nature. All names are the same thing. But it was built into you by God because you need it. And your problem as a human being going through the world is getting the proper relationship between the part of you that needs to do businesses and get married and lay eggs and whatever else you're supposed to be doing, getting that coordinated so it doesn't pull you away from the stuff you're supposed to be doing with God. What we've got is people now that have been pulled away and are deeply distracted because the Yetzer Hara, if you will, has become their sole motivator. They don't see any need for God, and they don't see any need to go to church, and they don't see any need for any of this stuff. And they are, A, lost, but they're, B, angry. There's just lots of people that are just out there with lots of free-floating anger because something's missing and they got no idea what. And they're afraid of being canceled, for example. God says, right at the beginning, Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone. So it's very powerful if your entire circle of friends, if you will, turn their back on you, which they're liable to do if you say the wrong thing. So it terrifies them because they will be alone. And having nothing else to fall back on, they then do what the crowd demands that they do out of terror. And the problem with us in the United States, and the Western world in general, by the way, I used to be in the Episcopal Church, and the bulk of the Anglican communion now is in the global South, booming in Africa. And so, in fact, the Africans are now sending missionaries to the United States and Great Britain. And there are splinter churches that got African bishops, and the global church has suddenly decided that they are excommunicating the mother church in England because the mother church is so far out in left field. What I'm saying is the mother church has got a plastic Jesus. And people at some level know that this is not going to be satisfactory. To quote C.S. Lewis, I think, the problem with the West is everybody has been inoculated with a weak and powerless strain of Christianity, so that when they come up against the real thing, they're immune. There isn't anybody in the United States that has not heard the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? It's all over the place. It's part of our culture. And because we have invented so many plastic Jesuses, it has lost its power. So lots and lots of people who are in this lost category can quote the gospel to you. You know, Jesus died for my sins. He rose again on the third day. They can quote that for you. They don't care because they don't see a need for it. So what we need to do, or figure out how to do, is to reach those people. And I will suggest that there's two things going on there. One is they will not respond unless they know you care about them. So if you're trying to reach somebody, you need to establish a human connection. And then the second thing is you need to understand the scriptures. Because one of the things that happens today is people read the Bible. In fact, I will generally suggest that atheists take the Bible more seriously than most Christians do. And they often know the Bible better than most Christians do. So we were reading today about things that you're not supposed to eat. What was the word that you used over and over and over again? Abomination. What does it say about homosexuality? It's an abomination. Well, wait a minute. You guys eat shrimp over here, and you're telling me this over here is wrong? Bible calls them both an abomination. So it's okay to eat shrimp, but it's not okay to do this? You understand what I'm saying? They know the Bible, or at least the parts of it that will tie people into knots. You need to know it. You need to understand it. And you need to understand that doing it God's way matters. And that's the lesson of Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah. By the way, it didn't say it in 2 Samuel. You need to read 2 Samuel along with Chronicles. Because in Chronicles it says that second time they brought it, the Levites carried it. It doesn't say that in Samuel, but in Chronicles it says the Levites were the ones that carried it, which is the way it's supposed to be carried. No problem. Truck right on into Jerusalem. No sweat. But when you put it on a new cart, what you're doing is you're doing the same thing that the pagans did when they sent the ark after it got captured. Well, it came up on a new cart. I guess we'll use a new cart ourselves. There was no evil intent there. David was not trying to disrespect God. It was not the case that he said, I'm going to do it my own way. He thought he was doing the right thing. Didn't matter. And the fact that you may think you're doing the right thing, if it's something that God says not to do, it doesn't matter. And that's why it's important to understand the Word. Now, I said all three readings came together. We had Cornelius. How does that relate to any of this? It relates entirely, because what we have is three holy things. You've got holy time, which is Shabbat and the Moedim. You've got holy space, which is the temple of the tabernacle. You have a holy people, which are the Jews or the Hebrews. That's what God has done. He has said, you be holy because I'm holy. It was again in today's reading, wasn't it? Well, what they did with that is they said, we are holy, therefore we cannot go into a Gentile's house and we cannot eat with Gentiles because we're holy and separate. God said so. And Peter again says in today's reading, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to come into a Gentile's house and eat with him. But God has told me, no man is unclean. And my whole point here is, Israel is a holy nation, but they are also expected to live and work in common space. Remember I said there's two kinds, holy and common. Israel is a holy people, but they live and work and exist in common space. And as God's firstborn, their mission is to take the knowledge and the word of God to all the world. That's what they're supposed to do. You can't do that if you won't sit down and have lunch with them. And that's what the Holy Spirit was telling Peter when he called him to Cornelius. Do you remember the previous reading in Acts? We had the sheet that kept coming down, and the Spirit says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And you got all sorts of shrimp and clams and all that kind of stuff in there. And Peter said, no. Yeah. No. Then it happens three times. And Peter finally says, got it. I understand. Because when the men came from Cornelius and asked him to come, he said, okay, I got it. What you're telling me is it's okay for me to go to a Gentile's house and sit down and have fellowship with a Gentile. And he specifically says that. And by the way, many of your Sunday brethren will say that makes it okay to eat shrimp now. That's not what it's saying. What it's talking about is Israel, who is a holy nation and a holy people. It's okay to go into common space in order to do what I've called you to do, which is to spread my knowledge throughout the world. That was the message. Not that shrimp are suddenly clean. So, as you go out, recognize that you've been called into the kingdom of God. You study the Word. I will gently suggest that most of you have a far better knowledge of Scripture than your average Sunday Christian does, or probably your average Jew. Use it. And understand that when you come together, it's a holy time. This is Shabbat. It's a holy time. But most of your life lives in common space and common time. And so take God's Word out into common space and common time and see how many of these lost people you can draw to God.